According to St. John, the second chapter, glory to you, O Lord. On the third day, when there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. If you are Jesus and you have been born, you are now an adult, and you are wanting people to follow you, what would you have for your first miracle? What would be the ideal showstopper for people to stand in utter awe, to look at you and say without a doubt or without reservation, "Truly, this is the Son of God. We believe in him. We will drop everything that we have to follow him." What is it that you are looking for from the Son of God today? What miraculous sign or vision, what miraculous type of event are you looking for in your own life? Jesus changes water into wine. Mary comes to him at the wedding and says, "They have no wine." That's a Lutheran problem, actually. The church council would have an executive meeting to get funding, and the elders would be the first ones in their car to go and take care of the problem. Water into wine. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal if you think about it. We can change water into wine, maybe not instantaneously, but we can certainly make water turn into wine. But Jesus does something deeper, something greater here. Water into wine, and the wine is of the highest quality. It is his first miracle. But when you come right down to it, it really doesn't seem like much of a miracle as miracles go. His first miracle isn't raising Lazarus from the dead. It isn't the feeding of everybody at the wedding feast or the 5,000. It isn't lining up everybody in front of the wedding and saying, "What is your problem? What is your ill? What can I take care of for you today? Are you sick? Are you blind? Are you lame? Have a touch of leprosy? Let me help you out." He performs so many other miracles. Miracles that seem to have been way more important than changing water into wine. Running out of wine at the wedding party just doesn't seem to be the end of the world after all, really. And yet there is comfort, immense and profound comfort in these words today. Immense and profound power, extraordinary power, for the very first time before all mankind. In the midst of an ordinary situation, but yet a marvelous situation, a wedding. Go back to the Garden of Eden and see where God still and first shows his love for all of humanity, bringing one man and one woman together, Adam and Eve, in his first act for mankind at a wedding in the Garden of Eden. And it's only fitting that now here Jesus, to epiphany himself, to reveal his glory, should reveal it all in the scenario of a wedding. There comes a time for each of us, after all, when things go wrong, when the wine runs out. Maybe our problems are not necessarily all earth-shattering, earth-shaking events that shake us to the core. Maybe they're not all matters of life and death for us. Once in a while, we have the little problems that pile up on us, the fears, the doubts, the worries, the concerns, amidst all of the things that we juggle in our life. Life begins to unravel, and our neat little world that we have made for us starts to come unglued. And now all of our little problems seem to be rather big. All of our seemingly insignificant problems in maybe other people's minds are of great concern. They ran out of wine. For us, it's simply a matter of going to the store. For others, it may be something else. But if you look at all of this, there is something deeper, something more profound. Mary knew what to do. She knew exactly what to do. She went to her son. What was he going to do? She had no idea. She didn't know that he was an expert winemaker. She had no idea other than what the angels and the angel Gabriel had said to her in the midst of all of these things. You will carry your firstborn son who will be the Son of God. But she knew he would do something. She knew that he would somehow act. She was absolutely convinced that her son would take care of it. And when you think about that for a moment, that is what is so utterly profound and extraordinary about this situation. Because now it all looks upon us now in the same way. I wonder if we have this same kind of confidence in our Lord in all things. To bring our most common, our most ordinary frustrations, to bring all of our doubts, all of our fears, all of our worries, all of our crying, all of our death, all of our sickness, all of our financial situations, all of our relationship problems, all of these things. I wonder at times if we are not like Mary, or maybe we should be, to be turned to the Lord in all confidence, to bring all of these things to him, to lay them before him in utter simplicity and say to him very simply, "You take care of this because I cannot." What do you do when the wine runs out in your life? Do you complain? Do you fret? Do you blow up at your husband or your wife? Or do you turn to the only Son from heaven, as we just sang, who in human form has appeared? Do we turn to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, and say, "You handle this, because I cannot"? Mary simply tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Talk about profound right there, folks. Do whatever he tells you. She knew Jesus well enough that he wasn't about magic tricks or simply building things. Whatever he says, whatever he speaks, will bring change and it will bring life. So do whatever he tells you, she says. Whatever he says is true. He is the one who has the words of eternal life. And still, we hear this today. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, alleluia. And then we go back to our worrying, our fretting. How hard is it for us to do whatever Jesus tells us? When we come to him with our problems and we look for him for an answer, but really deep down we're looking for him to say, "I'll give you whatever your heart desires." Do whatever he tells you to do. Not easy. Because Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. Jesus tells us to put our old selfish nature, our old sinful nature to death, to repent of all of our errors, all of our worries, all of our fears, and to believe the gospel, the freedom that he gives to you and to all people this day, that no matter how far we have feared, no matter how deep we have stuck ourselves in sin, no matter how entrenched we are in our worries and all of the cares in life, no matter how proud we are of ourselves and our sin, do whatever he tells you. And the first words out of his mouth in the gospel are very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mary said it later. Do whatever he tells you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's good advice. Good advice for me, good advice for you. It's a good starting point, because then, and only then, is when God will make everything different and work in extraordinary ways. It makes no sense to our world, it makes no sense to our natural mind to believe that his words have eternal life, but they do. To believe that out of the foul-brained pastor, you could hear the words of eternal life. I forgive you all of your sins. To look at that fount of water and to walk by that fount and know that that is the portal to heaven where God placed his name on you and declared you to be his beloved son and beloved daughter. That here in his supper, a small piece of bread and a small sip of wine attached with the words of eternal life bring forth to you the bread of eternal life as we receive pardon and peace. In the midst of all of our worries, our doubts, and our fears, in the midst of all of these things, our Lord Jesus Christ is still coming to you, his people. And he is doing miraculous things for you. Still speaking his word, still epiphanying himself, revealing himself to you that he is here with you today. That he does not leave you or forsake you, but that he sets his own wedding feast before you, his bride. He is your groom. He speaks his word, and we come to this place, no matter what we may face, thick or thin, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, he has pledged his faithfulness to you this day and every day. And he reveals himself to you with the cup of his salvation. We will call upon the name of the Lord, and we will pay our vows to the Lord this day. In the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord Most High. Yes, even at this place, even in the midst of all of our problems, our doubts, and our fears, your bridegroom will never part from you. His love surrounds you, his compassion supports you, and like the wine in Cana, his gift, his miracle is the very best for you, his people. He has saved the best for last, that for us on the last day, he will raise us from our graves and give everyone who believes in him a seat at the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Talk about extraordinary. Talk about miraculous. Talk about it all for you. Today. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen. We rise to confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.